Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a delight to be in New Hampshire. It's cold and snowy and beautiful. This morning I want to preach from the 8th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. A little background to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was... Do I need to do something to, so we don't have feedback here? Is that okay? All right. Ezekiel was a prophet of God. And one of the marks of a prophet is the person who is used to close a covenant, and a prophet is used who is also the one who will open a covenant. And Ezekiel is living in a time when God is about to close out a particular covenantal relationship that he has, or arrangement that he has with the nation of Israel, and he is going to begin to open a new covenantal relationship with Israel. In this regard, that's very similar to the reading we had from Isaiah. Isaiah declares that the Lord is high above. He opens the earth as a curtain. And the princes, people are nothing but grasshoppers, and he's totally sovereign over all princes and kings, over all things on earth. And Isaiah, who lived a generation before Ezekiel, was the one who, where I come from, if you stand 50 miles back from the Rocky Mountains, you can see the Rocky Mountains there, and you can see the ranges as they rise up from the foothills to the next highest range, to the very highest range, which is all about 14,000 feet up there at the very top. You can see those layers. Well, Isaiah is the one who was 50 miles back, and he could see all of those layers of the mountains in front of him. A generation later, you get three prophets who live not quite simultaneously, not exactly simultaneously, but their lives all overlap, and they're in different places. Jeremiah, who was in Jerusalem, Ezekiel, who I will be preaching from today, who is with the people over the river Chebar, because some people have already been taken away into captivity into Babylon. This is happening in waves, and Nebuchadnezzar has already carried away large groups of people, and they are now in captivity in the land of Babylon. And then there is Daniel, who is also in the land of Babylon, and he is in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Ezekiel's with the people, Daniel's in the court, Jeremiah's back in Jerusalem. And they're all prophesying at the same time. They probably are all in communication with one another. Of course, not rapidly like we are. They didn't have so much as telegraphs. They certainly didn't have email, but in all likelihood, they had occasional communication with each other, and they had some sense of what the other was thinking and doing. Now, just one more little thought before I read at least part of Ezekiel chapter 8. Something I said to one of you yesterday at lunch. The forces of regeneration are invisible. The forces of degeneration are the headlines. That's the meaning of two parables in the New Testament, the parable of the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven. A mustard seed, literally, you can put probably 1,000 mustard seeds on your index finger. If you had just one, and then you dropped it into the ground, and you covered it, it would be nothing. And of course, any of you who bake bread, you put a little bit of yeast into that lump of dough. Doesn't amount to very much, but it's in some ways, the very heart of things. It's what makes that lump of dough into a nice, fluffy loaf of bread. The forces of regeneration are like mustard seeds or like leaven. They are invisible. May I suggest that this church is one of the forces of regeneration? You're not very visible. You don't probably make a lot of waves. But it is the mustard seed that eventually grows up and becomes the largest tree in the garden. It is the leaven that eventually causes the lump of dough to become a loaf of bread. The forces of degeneration, all you have to do is open your newspaper, and you will read about those every day. Every generation, it seems as though the forces of degeneration are vastly outgalloping and outrunning the forces of regeneration. But that is not true. In this eighth chapter of Ezekiel, we are given an x-ray of the headlines of the day. The temple is still standing. Waves of people have been taken away. Israel is in decline, but it is still the case that the aristocratic and upper classes are very strong, very powerful, and seem very much to be in charge of all things. If you will, the establishment is very well established still. And they still have a certain level of security, although that is beginning to tremble a bit. And Ezekiel, who is all the way over on the other side of the river Chebar in Babylon, it's as if he's given a television set or he's given a computer screen, and God says, look, Ezekiel, I want you to see what is happening in the temple in Jerusalem. And let me read, I probably will not read the whole of the chapter, but let me read part of Ezekiel chapter 8 to you. I am reading from the New King James Bible. If you're following along, there may be some translation difference. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house with the elders of Judah sitting before me, that the hand of the Lord God fell upon me. Then I looked, and there was a likeness like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward fire, and from his waist upward, and like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. And he stretched out a form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between heaven and earth and brought me to visions of God in Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court, where the seat of the image of jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. And behold, the glory of Israel was there like a vision that I saw in a plain. And he said to me, son of man, lift your eyes now toward the earth. So I lifted my eyes toward the north, and there north of the altar gate was the image of jealousy in the entrance. And furthermore, he said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations in the house of Israel, that Israel commits there to make me go very far away from the sanctuary. Now when I looked, there was a hole in the wall, and then he said to me, son of man, dig into the wall, and I dug into the wall, and there was a door. And he said to me, go in and see the wicked abominations they are doing there. So I went in, and I saw in there every sort of creeping animal, abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed all around in the walls. And there stood before them 70 of the men of the elders of the house of Israel. And in their midst stood Janazah, the son of Shapapha, and each man had a censer in his hand, and a thick cloud of incense went up. And then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the room of his idols? For they say, the Lord does not see us, the Lord has forsaken us. I will stop there. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious and good Heavenly Father, open our hearts and our eyes to understand your word, and may your word be a lamp unto our feet, and may we be shown new and wonderful and glorious things. Father, we pray that you will speak to our hearts and show us truth. We pray this in the powerful, mighty, and wonderful name of Jesus our Lord. Now, I'll explain to you a little bit more. I won't read the rest of this. But Ezekiel is given a direct, if you will, a direct television access to what's going on inside the temple. Inside the temple, there are pagan idols, probably quite literally, seated in the holy place. This doesn't describe the Holy of Holies, because there are 70 elders in this place, probably priests. And they are worshiping these idols. And if we were to go down a few more verses, we would find that they have literally turned their backs on the temple, and they are facing the sun, and they are worshiping the sun as it is probably rising in the sky. So what we find is that the Israelis, who are meant to be the priestly people of the whole world, have now taken into themselves all of the idols of the nations round about them. And a number of these idols, the descriptions of them are not very nice and are not very pretty. They're all idols that center around sex and death, every one of them. And it is also some sort of worship of the powers of the earth, powers of the universe, the sun rising up, and they're worshiping the sun, taking it into themselves as a god, turning their backs on the temple, and ceasing to be priests to God and elders of the nations, and they have become part of the nations themselves. And God wants Ezekiel to see this. And then in the next chapters, we have descriptions of the judgments that God is going to bring on Israel. The 10th chapter, we have an account, just one more chapter over the 9th chapter, gives us accounts of God bringing judgment on a number of these elders. The 10th chapter, what we see is, if you look at the temple itself, which is the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the Holy of Holies, if you will, is where God lives. God is in the Holy of Holies. And the picture, Ezekiel sees this. Again, it's like he's given a television set and he's watching this. He has a vision of this and he sees it as it's happening. The glory of God rises up out of the temple of God in Jerusalem and goes away. Flies away, and where it flies to is over the river of Chebar, and he is now, the glory of God has now abandoned the temple in Jerusalem, and he is going to be with the exiles in exile. God himself has gone into exile with his own people, and he will be there with them. And he will be with them as long as they are in exile, and until he returns when they come back and rebuild the temple in the time of Zechariah and Haggai, and the temple is rebuilt, and then the glory of God returns, and once again Israel becomes, if you will, Jerusalem becomes the center of the world. Now in this time, this is the time that would immediately precede the final Babylonian captivity, when they all go into captivity. And then 70 years later, a handful of them, maybe 1 in 10, come back to Jerusalem, and they once again become God's people in Jerusalem, and they once again become the priestly center of the world, and they give intercession for all of the nations. And then there are tens of thousands of Jews still out there in the nations who are serving God in the midst of the nations. Now, I want to leap almost immediately to application here. We are seeing here the cancellation of one covenant that God has with his people. And we find this all through the Old Testament. We find that God, he establishes a covenant, that covenant goes into decline. He brings judgment. He establishes a new covenant. Another covenant comes into existence, and that covenant goes into decline. We find that happening repeatedly in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we are told that we are living in the age of ages. That's the literal translation of the passage from the end of the third chapter of Ephesians, where we often say world without end in our benediction. World without end. It's actually literally the age of ages. The new covenant is the age of Jesus Christ, but it's broken up into various ages. And we are, I would suggest, at a time when God is in the midst of canceling a covenant with his people. And that covenant, which has lasted for about 500 years, has been a covenant that has established nation states everywhere. And what that's led to in the church, which has been God's covenant, I could cite 10 examples almost off the top of my head. I happen to be ordained in a church the nomenclature, the name is the Presbyterian Church in what? America. You see, the church is tied to the nation state. I grew up in a church called the Presbyterian Church USA. I spoke with a gentleman this morning who is Anglican. Probably he grew up in what is now called the Episcopal Church of the United States of America. At church after church after church, what you find is, and this would be true all over the world, you would have a church that is tied in its identity to a nation state. Well, let me suggest that is coming to an end. And if you want to know what the Holy of Holies is in any given nation, the Holy of Holies, or the holy place, is to be found on Sunday morning at what we typically call a worship service. My friends, you are in the Holy of Holies right now. That's what this is, collectively. You have come into the very, we are in the very presence of God collectively, and we now, you see, have the same privilege that only the high priest had on once a year, Yom Kippur. Very frightening thing then. Now, the fear and the terror of it's been taken away because Jesus Christ has died, and that curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies has been removed. So it's not a terrifying place. Now it's a welcoming place. God welcomes us as His Father. We draw close to Him without that same terror. But if we were to go around this state, and if we were to go around this country, and I only know in some detail anything about my own town, there are certain places you could go on Sunday morning that really are the Holy of Holies that are not very different from Ezekiel chapter 8. What is being described, or what is happening on Sunday morning, would be an exaltation not of the same kind of idol that is being exalted in the temple at this point. It's not the god of Tammuz. It's not the god of various goddesses that would have been in the holy place at that point that they had literally brought in to worship. But they would be the gods of humanism, our own self-exaltation, the exaltation of reason, the exaltation of we are so sovereign over ourselves, we can now determine our own gender. We are so sovereign over all things that we can now essentially tell God we're in no need of Him. We've come of age, we've grown up. And that kind of religion will be, in fact, presented before the living God in the Holy of Holies on a Sunday morning in a number of sanctuaries every Sunday morning. And the response of God to that eventually is to bring judgment and to depart. Now, when He departs, He doesn't just depart, He departs and He comes back. He goes to His people wherever they are. And my suggestion to you is, I'm summing up the whole of the conference. This is everything we talked about yesterday. He is coming, creating a new covenant with His people, and it's twofold. On the one hand, it's completely local. You are allied. See, I think it's less important that I happen to be a part of the Presbyterian Church in America, ordained. I'm grateful for that. That's not going to go away. Just like, by the way, the people who became known as the Jews in exile and after exile, before that, they were known by their tribal names. From the tribe of Dan, Daniel, to the tribe of Dan, the tribe of Benjamin, the tribe of Ephraim, this tribe, that tribe. They still knew their tribes. Paul knew he was a Benjamite. But that was all superseded by we are now the Jews. Well, likewise, you see, the fact that I'm a Presbyterian isn't going to disappear. You're a Methodist, or you belong to this tribe or to that tribe in terms of the denominations, but there's something new that God is doing. The fact that you belong to the Church of the Tri-Cities. And I don't know how many churches there are. There might be 40, I don't know. But the fact that you belong to a local configuration is more important and more central than the fact that you are a Lutheran or an Episcopalian or a Presbyterian or whatever. God is canceling that covenant. The other way that covenant works, what's happening, and I will make this about my closing point, but the other way that covenant works, God is doing something both locally and God is doing something globally. So we are on the one hand completely local, on the other hand we are tied to the whole of the world. And this is happening in every place that we call denominations. Happened first with the Anglicans. We've had a whole movement. There are a lot of Anglicans in this country now who have bishops who, it's changing a bit now, but from Africa. Isn't that interesting? Yes, you're still Anglican, but you have affiliation with a whole different continent. That's actually happening in every denomination. Worldwide, there are Lutheran groups, there are Presbyterian groups, there are Methodist groups, and they are worldwide. And they're all Bible-believing groups. See, the only groups that are going to be landlocked are the people who refuse to believe the Bible. We will continue to be this and that of the USA. And even at that, you have a choice. Can I be a part of the local configuration and unofficially part of something bigger? But you see, that's what we're being called to. We're part of the church in this particular locale, and your neighbor across the street who is a Baptist or a Lutheran is very, very, very important. Get to know them. You are the people who will transform this town. You are the people who are the mustard seed and the leaven. You are the invisible forces of regeneration, even though all around us we see the headlines of degeneration. That is what God is doing. He is canceling a covenant. He is giving us a new covenant. He is doing something new in the earth, and it will be better than what we had before. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a creative God, and you are a God of hope, and you are a God of redemption and a God of renewal. Father, may our eyes be lifted up, and may we see behind the headlines as Ezekiel did. And we thank you, Father, for the word of God that is applicable today. And we thank you that you are doing something analogous in our own time and place, and you are creating a new world. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.